Good morning. You may have recognized where that song came from based on Psalm 51, written by King David in Israel about 1000 BC. And it was his desperate cry out to God after he knew that he'd made a mess of his life. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then arranged for the death of her husband, who had been a loyal member of his military staff. This was not good stuff. This was bad. And David was desperate to get his life back on track. And so this psalm, we sang the later part of the psalm, but the very beginning of the psalm, verses 1 and 2 say this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." The stuff that I've done wrong. "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." I hope you see it there in this plea that he makes to God, that there's really hope, there's good hope there. That what's going on today, we can also hold on to this hope in our own lives. Now, as Chris mentioned, we're moving through the Ten Commandments in this series, and one thing we have to remember is that God knows what's best for our lives, and we don't. Nor does our culture know what is best for our lives. We may not want to go that way, we may not want to believe that, but it's true, and we affirm that in God's Word, the Bible, He lays it out very clearly in a lot of places. When we violate God's commands, when we sin against His best hopes and desires for our life, we will unfortunately bear consequences for that. And that's just reality. At the same time, He knows that we're human. And this is a little bit of a comfort. God knows that we're human and that we are not very good at fixing our own messes. And I hope you can affirm that with me. But this is why Jesus bore the consequences of our sin when He died on the cross, when He willingly did that. And by His resurrection, He broke the power of sin over our lives. He paid a high price for that. This is central to what we affirm as followers of Jesus, that this is grace. It's a free gift from God, forgiveness, but it is a costly grace. It came at a great price to Jesus to do this. And yet it's the hope that we have for getting our own lives back on track when we've blown it. And some of us today may be feeling that need very much. One of the areas where God gives us important instruction in the Scripture is around marriage and around sexuality. And the command today, commandment number 7, is in Exodus 20, verse 14, where it says, You shall not... unlike the email, "you shall not commit adultery." Now, very simply put, adultery is voluntary sexual relations between a married person and a person who is not his or her spouse. That's pretty straightforward. I think it can also extend to emotional entanglements. God calls this sin. It is the breaking of a promise. And promises have always been really important to God. In Matthew 19, in the Gospels, in the New Testament, Jesus echoes this theme with words that He actually pulled out of Genesis 2 from our origination story there. And He asked a group of people here in Matthew 19, He said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." I bet you heard that at a wedding once upon a time, right? This is foundational. This is primary stuff. Promises meant for our flourishing. God wanting something good for us. And so He lays down these rules. And it's here also where we root our own church's affirmations about human sexuality and marriage. And these don't play well in the culture today, but I'll tell you what, we are seeking to take our cues from the Bible and not from popular culture. And so this is our statement of affirmation. God created men and women. You can hear the echo from what we just read in the Bible. God created men and women and provided for the marriage relationship in which two may become one, a publicly declared legally binding marriage between one man and one woman and one man is the appropriate place for sexual intercourse. Whoops, skip there. Heterosexual marriage, faithfulness within marriage, abstinence outside of marriage, these constitute the Christian standard. When we fall short, we're invited to repent, receive the forgiveness of God, and amend our lives. So as we think about this commandment against adultery, we can see this is at the very core of God's hopes and desires for our sexual lives in this world. And this statement here opens up some of the important foundational things about sexuality and the sanctity of marriage and helps us understand how God wants us to deal with it. And it's not always easy. But when we come to this issue of adultery, I think a lot of people are agreed on this. This is not a good thing. It is a tragic reality in our world, and it has been something, you know, in the human race since time and beginning. I mean, all the way back. Social mores may have changed in popular culture through the generations, but God prohibiting adultery is basic. Now, he wouldn't have included this as one of the Ten Commandments if he hadn't thought it was that important. Maybe you read, as I did, I was on one of my news apps. It was actually the Care 11 news app. And there was a story about a 60-year-old woman here in Golden Valley who recently sent off a DNA test, you know, one of the 23andMe or Ancestry.com. She sent it off. Do you all get one for Christmas, by the way? I bet some of you did. Anyway, she sent off this test. She spit into the thing and sent it to the lab. 6 weeks later, she was expecting to get this report that would confirm what she already thought she knew about her ancestry, that she was half Swedish, at least, because that's what her dad always told her, only to find out that she's mostly British. Dad died 6 years ago. So she questioned her mom, her older mom, about that, who had to admit that she had a 60-year-old secret, that she had had an ongoing adulterous affair, and two of her four children were from a different father. But the man who raised those children didn't know that when he died. He thought the kids were all his, and he raised them as his own. But this kind of deception and betrayal, I mean, it was discovered just recently. This kind of thing is not good for anybody, or at least of all, any family. It only brings sorrow and heartache and pain. And we can be sure that there are stories here today. But for us, as followers of Jesus, as those who live knowing the promise of God's redeeming love, we can also know that if we've been complicit somewhere in there, he never abandons us to our shame and regret. And while adultery, yes, for sure, grieves God's heart, he also provides a way back to where we belong. And that is, just like he did for David, into the loving and forgiving arms of our Savior Jesus. Now remember, the reason for these Ten Commandments in the first place was not to spoil our fun, but rather to protect us. And I think our world says, yeah, but I want to have fun, but that's not always safe. And it doesn't necessarily give us the life that God wants for us, a life that is loving and respectful at the same time as it honors God who gave us that life. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you want to open to Matthew 5. We're going to go back to where we were last week in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus, both last week when we talked about you shall not murder, now today with adultery, Jesus cranks up the significance of the commandment to take it into our lives in a very practical way. So Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, we'll start there, where Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said," of course referring to the Ten Commandments, "you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." See, Jesus, again, he raises the bar, and where it's not just the act of committing adultery, where two people get physically involved sexually, but rather he's dealing with what's going on in our heads. And he cares about what's going on in our heads, because our heads often get us into trouble, don't they? And the root problem here is lust. Verse 28, "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, of course, the men get nailed here, right? Quit laughing, ladies. You're not off the hook. This applies to all of us. And this word lust, the Greek word in the New Testament, literally means to put our passion upon another person. That's what lust is, to put our passion upon another person. Or it can be another thing, too. But here, and most often, it is in reference to sexual passion and an intensity of passion. Lust is powerful. And it happens when we start to obsess about another person, physically, emotionally, someone to whom we have, I'm going to say, connected our attention. But it also happens in disconnected ways. You know that. Whenever we watch movies or shows or we visit internet sites or we play certain video games that are very sexualized, these things objectify the human body. It kind of separates humanity from the body. What it disconnects from the real beloved child of God who is portrayed in that image, someone who is created in the image of God. And yet it violates that. All right, we call this pornography. And it has power to inflame lust. And it is incredibly destructive. It is incredibly destructive. And it is incredibly common. At the same time, we got to recognize, you know, we got a family of artists, you know, and we love going to the art museum. And the human form is beautiful. We can't deny that. God wired that into our systems, too, to admire, to see a beautiful human being represented in art or just in person and think they're attractive. And that's not the problem. Thinking another person is beautiful is not a problem. You might even think, I wouldn't say it, but you might even think, nice work, God, you did a great job, you know? That's okay. But there's a fine line between looking and lusting. You see that? There's a fine line. Let me suggest that it is the look that longingly lingers that is lust. And this may be an oversimplification of it, but let's try to hold on to this. The look that longingly lingers is lust. Of course, within a married relationship, that's not a problem. That is lovingly lingering. But outside of that, this is what gets us in trouble. And this is what we're supposed to try to avoid, because it inevitably will lead us to where God would not have us go for our own safety. Whether the person is standing in front of you, or it's an image on paper, or on a screen, or in the words of a romance novel that quickens your heart, the questions come again. What do we do with these thoughts, and how do we keep God's commandment here? So go back to Matthew 5. Jesus offers a way to escape this vortex of lust and potential sexual sin. And it sounds kind of bizarre at the beginning. In Matthew 5:29, he says, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away." Or a little further down, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Okay, before you get the axe, understand Jesus is using hyperbole here. It's a figure of speech. It's an exaggerated statement meant not to be taken literally, but to make a point. If that were not the case, we'd have a whole lot of one-eyed left-handed people in the world. And that's not obviously the case. Hyperbole exaggerates to make a point. But in the case of lust here, you know, I think the solution may actually have to be kind of radical. We may have to take some steps to get us away from temptation. Perhaps the temptation is on the internet. That is, I mean, since the advent of that, I don't know how many years ago, you know, this last generation, obviously, it has become, it's an incredible problem. And the porn industry has gone explosive, $2.5 billion a year in the United States. You may need to put blocks on your internet account. You can do that. You can even block in Google. Or maybe you need to do that on your phone. Maybe you need to get an accountability friend, partner, or a program. Ironically, there are internet programs that will help block internet stuff. But it can be very helpful to have someone to hold you to your promise. Maybe it's the magazines you've got hidden. Destroy them. The trashy romance novels, they burn in the fireplace really well. Files on the computer, purge them out. Rip out the hard drive, throw it down an ice fisherman's hole before. Yeah, I mean, do what you have to do. Maybe the problem is a DVD collection. And you say, well, they're not porn movies. They're just, yeah, but you know what? They're soft porn. There's stuff in there. Bonnie and I have had to look through ours and kind of go, what have we just kind of gone, oh, that's okay. Oh, that's okay. We may have to get serious about this. Or what's in your Netflix queue? We all know what I'm talking about. It's not worth it. Is it? Is it going to keep you culturally relevant if you watch this garbage? No. And what if it's a person? A real live flesh and blood person in whose presence your mind goes where it ought not go. And you know in your heart of hearts it will only destroy other relationships. Don't spend time with him. Go in the other direction. Yeah, this is radical. This is radical stuff, but it's also practical. And it's realistic. Because we also know that in all of these kinds of struggles of life, God is with us. He doesn't abandon us. And we may have gone down a path, we may be on a path that is not healthy right now, but that doesn't mean there is no hope. We may need some radical steps. But the thing is, as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You know, I'd like to suggest that maybe providing a way out also has to go back. It goes back to those practical things that we know we can do. You know, we're not just saying, hey, God, just pull it away from me. No, sometimes we have to walk in the other direction. There is hope. There is hope, and that's good news. Some years ago, I received a desperate phone call from a friend of mine who was sitting at the Cincinnati airport, and he was in tears when I picked up the phone, and he told me his marriage was on the brink of failure, not because of another woman, but because of what his wife had found on the home computer. My friend had been addicted to pornography, he said, his entire adult life. And there were things on the computer that his wife found. The focus of his mind had been in an unhealthy place for a long time. And lust was in control. But when he confessed this sin and turned it over to God on that day, something significant happened. It was a hard process, but something beautiful changed in his life that day. He took a big step towards God and toward help that would allow him to remove the temptation from his life and actually put him on a path of Bible study and accountability with a couple of real live friends and through an internet community, which he did. And a few years later, I got an email along with the two other guys that had been walking with him through this journey. And he wrote this. He said, "Before the day gets away from me again, I want to take a moment to thank each of you. It was 3 years ago yesterday, the weight of my sin crushed me, and I finally began to live for God. Each of you, in large and small ways, became very important to me if you were not already. I was not saved by you," he wrote, "but only by God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. But you took that phone call or mentored me, provided reading material, or just listened to me on that day and the days, weeks, and months that followed, and I am a different man today." He went on and he said, "Despite the intense pain of being revealed for who I was, the glory of God pierced the darkness of my heart in an instant, and I was new. Nothing has been the same since. Thank God for an amazing woman, my wife, that stood by my side. She didn't have to, but she did. I treasure her. I treasure my two children and the addition to the family due in February. I treasure them like never before." And then he says, "I'd end in Scripture, but that's not my strength yet. I'm pretty musically inclined, though, and the band Casting Crowns delivers powerful messages in their songs which are grounded in Scripture. And on this day, I'm reminded of this chorus." And then he copied this, where it says, "It's not because of who I am, but because of what you, God, have done. It's not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. It was by God's grace and power that something changed in my friend's life. He found forgiveness and healing because of what Jesus had done and who Jesus is as our Savior and our healer." One final thought. Remember how over the last couple of weeks we've been talking about how we are created in God's image? And not just the physical part, but the spiritual part. We are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Image of God, and that we were created for eternity, and that this life and all this stuff that we're dealing with and all the stuff that our culture is throwing at us about sexuality and what I should have and what I should, you know, all of this stuff is so temporary and short-lived, and we were created for something much bigger, much longer term. And so when we think about that, it must mean that we are not just animals in this life. We're not like a bunch of dogs running around the neighborhood sniffing and fighting with each other. That's not who we are. We were created for something much higher than that. And so in that sense, I think we can say we're not just human animals trying to have a spiritual experience. We're experiencing guilt, whatever that is. But rather, we are spiritual beings created in the image of God, having a human experience. And we struggle in that. But by God's grace, we can come to Him today just the way we are, in our brokenness, infinitely salvageable in God's eyes. He believes that. And when we confess our sins to Him, you know what? God is not shocked. He's heard it all, and He's seen it all. And that doesn't put Him off. In fact, I think it extends His love in an even more powerful way. If we've been hurt by sexual sin, if we have hurt others by our actions, there may be a need for professional and godly counseling. We recognize that to help navigate healing in relationships. And you know, Pastor Chris and I and the other staff, we're happy to help make a connection if that's helpful for you at this point in your life. But the overarching truth in all this is that God's forgiveness and help is real. When we're ready to get right with Him, we can know that the Holy Spirit shows up and shows us the way home. and shows us the way to healing. That's the promise we have in the good news of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, when we take seriously the commands, the commandments that we read in the Bible, and realize it's not just a book of rules, but rather a book of grace and of hope, that even when we have broken and violated promises, you still want us back. You still love us desperately. Nothing anybody in this room has ever done has put you so far off that you would not want to redeem our lives, to forgive us, to put us on a path of healing. Some of us today may be feeling this very profoundly, and some of us may be feeling a bit of shame or discouragement. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, even as we sing this next song of acknowledging that just as we are, without one plea, yet you still died for us so that we could have life and hope. And so God, speak to us in this moment and give us that beautiful, beautiful hope realized that we can be whole again. We can live healthy lives. And we look forward to this amazing journey of faith that is going to take us on into eternity, far beyond the constraints of this fragile world. And so we come to you just as we are, in the name of Jesus. Amen.